Open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. What I have in mind this morning is servanthood, and you'll notice in that song we sang, 48, the second verse says, "My service is thy due. Oh, make thy servant understand the duties he must do." And that's not speaking primarily of ministry at all. That's just talking about to the general believer. So as we read this here in Joshua, Moses has died, it says that, and Joshua is taking up the mantle, and you don't need to turn there, but Judges 2 verse 8 says, "Joshua the servant of the Lord." So that's the new servant here with Moses being died. I'd like for you children that maybe need something to do when we're reading an Old Testament lesson, count through here how many times Moses is referred to, and I don't have that number. I mean, I did not do that, so I'm not setting you up. But count how many times Moses is referred to as the servant of the Lord, or Moses, my servant. Just count that as something to do here as we read through this. Chapter 1, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses my servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give unto them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses," God speaking, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the left, to the right hand, or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan, but ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return into the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of Jordan toward the sunrising. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against the commandment, and will not hearken unto the words, thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage.
Acts chapter 6. But we will actually start at the end of the 5th chapter. Acts 5, verse 42, through the end of the 6th chapter. And daily in the temple and every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and the great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people, and the elders and scribes came upon him, and caught him and brought him to the council. And they set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as if it had been the face of an angel.
Greetings and blessings to you each one as we worship today in the name of Jesus. And as I said earlier, we'd like to talk about Jesus' call to servanthood. Actually, the opening run parallel with it, maybe the wording and title a little different, but the same vein of thought. That opening was sobering as we think about where we're at. And I remember a story told one time about someone that came to a person and wanted more humility. I just need to be more humble. And the minister, whoever it was, said, Well, how much are you willing to give? And it set him back a little. But that's basically what we're talking about, is in all of our, in being a servant, it's whether we are a true servant, or in really doing it out of the bottom of our heart and loving and enjoying it, regardless of what it is, depends upon how much we have given up of ourselves. I am well aware that this Acts 6 is speaking about the call of deacons. We know that. But I want to explore those words there, because it's much further than that. It's much more than that. As we look into it, this is Acts 6, really is a record of the continuing growth, extremely fast growth of new blood-bought saints, called and empowered by the Holy Ghost, and by the Holy Ghost, and that's really what it is, you think about, taking up residence in just weak men. And do you ever stop and think and wonder, God, why did you leave your kingdom? And Jesus ascended back to heaven. Why did you? Now, my reasoning is sometimes pretty shallow, but it makes you wonder, did Jesus really think this out, that he's going back and leaving his kingdom in the hands of weak men? And probably, likely, that was an advantage, because this weakness, when it's realized, is then we reach out for that empowering, mighty spirit to overcome us and to take up residence and be our management, or our anointing, biblical word more for it. And in this, as we begin this, Jesus intended for his church, and we know that, to care for itself and to lift up the hands that hang down, and there's a reason for that. The reason is, and you know this in your family, if you've got a child that's struggling or an employee that's something is bothering, he's not the best of, in the best of he's not the best employer, because he's limited. The child maybe is not responding as he normally would, so you have to move to help him out and get past that. That's really why that we are all here, to help one another. It's not just to survive, but it's that we would be better servants, more fervent servant of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we're going to try to get to some of that. We are volunteer servants. We're not bond servants. And we'll talk about that later. But we're volunteer servants under a master that loves us, and we want to share that service with others. Let's sing hymn number 503. You'll notice in verse 3, it says, "And thy poor servant, Lord, prepare." We talked about this a little before we left home. Not real sure just what that verse is saying, but I caught that poor servant thing. You know, it used to be a thing that, years ago, probably many of you didn't hear this, a minister or a deacon would refer to himself as your unworthy servant, and that died out in my time because some were just tired of hearing it. It may be true, but I remember a brother, when we was elected to the ministry, he pretty blunt in that. He said, "Don't be telling us how unworthy you are. We already know that. Tell us something we don't know." And he was a pretty old-fashioned fundamental person. I just never forgot that, because I was needing a little encouragement right then. And another brother following him there said, "Don't worry about pride." He says, "God takes care of pride himself." He said, "He's done it with me when I've got a little proud about something. He takes care of it. Just get in there and do what needs to be done." And that's interesting that I remember that many years later. But the hymn writer here is speaking about servanthood, and that's what we want to concentrate on today. So let's sing. "A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save and fit it for the sky." Any of you children think about watching for that, how many times the servant Moses was mentioned in Joshua 1? And I really don't know, and I'll tell you why. It's because when I read that, I don't think about it till I get toward the end, and I think, well, Moses, my servant, was mentioned a number of times, and then I don't remember to go back and count. So that's interesting to think about that repeatedly. Acts 6, and we have no way of knowing for sure, but Acts 6 seems to have followed the Pentecost within a few weeks or maybe a month. I've got written here, and I don't know where I got it, no less than 18 months after the resurrection, but that is probably max. And And the only thing we have to go on is the Bible in Acts 2, 3, and 4 talks about each day. Things were really happening fast. Each day was full. And the day following, and the day, and you can just sense there that things were, that there was not much time. And the church just, the numbers just exploded. I think there was a reason for that. Well, I know there was. But these were sincere people, most of them, that had lived under the law so long and knew that there was something missing and didn't just feel the fulfillment of it, that when this message come of the resurrection and the real truth, they were there. They were wholly given into it. I don't know, but I don't know what to, but you'll notice there in Acts 2, it says that, in verse 41, the same day, 3,000 souls were added. Now, you know, we wonder, well, how could you baptize that many? Well, they don't know that they were. They could have been later, but there could have been commitments. I don't know. But anyway, that's what it says. The same day, 3,000 souls. In chapter 4, verse 4, the number of the men was then at 5,000. I mean, how would you like to do a directory for that? And it was real, whether it was local or whether it was over the whole country there, I don't know, but they were people that likely were there from even overseas that had not gone back yet from Passover. I don't know. But that's what it says. Now, and then interestingly, that is the last number we're given. Look in chapter 5, verse 14, it says, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So they quit counting. So we're well over 5,000. And then in this chapter, it says, verse 1, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, so it was still recognizing that, but the verse I really want that stands out, and I think this is a key verse, I think this verse here is one that really gives us an insight on the demeanor or the problem between evil and good there, and why the authorities were so up against it, you might say. But look at verse 7. This is what it says. And the word of God increased, okay? And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. I don't think the Bible exaggerates that. He could have just said they multiplied. But it says, and if that's not enough, look at this next part of this. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Well, now that's saying that this high priest that was so adamant against it was losing. He was losing his people. And it doesn't say that those priests just committed, but at some reason or other points out that these priests, these old Jewish priests that had been against this thing so long, a great company of them, not just a few, it would have been recognizable, but a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. I think that's saying they were wholly given over to it. It just hit them, and it just made sense. It come through. This is the truth right here. And what we've been saying doesn't make sense. And what we've been learning, it's not complete. Let's say it that way. So membership was increasing to the point of beyond numbering. Now, you know as well as I do that when something like that happens, there's like a new business or a new family or a new setting. There's, I don't know what else term to use, but there's like a honeymoon period. And I think chapter 2, 3, and 4, you know, it just says, how many times does it say through there that they were all with one accord in one place and they were full of the Holy Ghost and they were had all things common, and I think they did. I don't think it was I don't think it was blown out of proportion. I think it was true. But then in chapter 5, reality begins to set in a little bit with people and the weaknesses we have. And it was the first recorded untruth that the new born-again believers were dealing with in chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. They worked through that. I don't know, and we're not talking about that now, but now chapter 6 is coming at it from another angle. There's some complaints. I think the complaints and the murmuring was probably, there was truth to it, because the disciples moved to correct it, to provide a system to correct it. I think that's remarkable. They could have said, oh, just be patient, you know. But they did. They looked out to provide a service that would care for these widows, the Gracian widows. There's a lot could be said about that. Those were widows that were probably didn't feel as comfortable as the Jewish widows did anyway. And maybe they never came forward and made a request. I don't know. They didn't have cell phones and all the communication back then. Maybe there was, maybe it wasn't done intentionally. I don't think it was, because it was like there was truth in it. They weren't being cared for. And it says here that, verse 2, the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them. And I don't know who that multitude is, because it lists out the 12 there, but I wonder if it could be the 120 that had met in the upper room. I don't know that. But it says, called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, I want to point out a few things about words here that was amazing to me. You hear it said sometimes, we assume Acts 6 is speaking of the office of deacons, but it doesn't say that, but it does. If you look at the Greek word, and this is amazing, you have to study this out yourself, but the word ministration there at the end of verse 1, and the word serve at the end of verse 2, and go down in verse 4, ministry is all the same Greek word, diakonos, which we get our word deacons from. Now that we use that in English form. But when you look at this more, excuse me, completely or a little deeper, it's speaking there about the service. Verse 1 is talking about the service of distributing donated goods and caring for those in need. Really, verse 2 is speaking about the same thing. But in verse 4, ministry of the word, the context of how it's reading there is it's talking about speaking, teaching, preaching. And so that word is used in the Bible, New Testament, a variety of times, serving. And I want to think about that a little bit, because I think there are times that probably all of us get to the point of thinking, there's nothing to do, or you're not needed, or what's the use, or I don't know. And that could occur in young people more than older people. No, I don't know that it does. Of just not feeling useful. Or that. And so as we look at that, we want to think about this ministration, or what we call, we're going to use the word deacon again, but is actually means a servant or an attendant. You look it up, that's what it is, an attendant. And it's a call to a certain position, a certain work, a certain function. The Bible calls it office. But let's look at that. Let's go a little further here now. As we plug ourselves in and get ourselves in this subject of servanthood, I want to go to John chapter 12, verse 23. It just says this. The hour is come. Jesus speaking. John 12, verse 23. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you. In other words, I'm intently speaking. I want your attention. This is what Jesus is telling them. I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth or it remain alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now keep that thought a little. Verse 25, he that loveth his life, remember the opening? Goes right along with it. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it until life eternal. Now look at verse 26. Here's this word, serve again, servant, diakonos. If any man, verse 26, if any man, serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, there again, it's any man, any person, him will my Father honor. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? To have honor from God. And now, this is interesting, verse 27, now is my soul troubled. Jesus is admitting he's got a troubled soul right now because of a calling ahead of him. And what shall I say? What'll I do? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I to this hour. I think just as a thought here that when you run up against something that's too big for you, maybe it's not too big for you, but maybe you don't want to do it. Maybe it's resisting a temptation. Maybe it's somebody's got something out here for you to do that needs to be done, but you've got a schedule. When you run up against something like that and you're troubled about it, what did Jesus do? He went to the Father. He said, help me out. Help me out because I'm troubled. And he was facing an ultimate. I think the brother Open used that word, ultimate. It was an ultimate service to us. Any person called, and so this is where, when I say any man, this is where I want to go with that. Any person, includes everyone, saved or unsaved, that's called to conversion, the unsaved, this would be, any person called to conversion is called to a servanthood, a position of servanthood. Every born-again believer has a ministry before them. You don't know what it is. Sometimes you're called each day to that. But if you haven't accepted the Lord yet, he's calling you to accept being a servant of his. And it's a volunteer acceptance. You're not a bond servant. We'll get to that a little later. But you're called for a reason. You're not just left here. Young people, you're not just left here to see if you can survive. God has a work for you. And do you know what it is? No, maybe you don't. I don't know what he's going to call me to tomorrow. And yet I can have some fears, but I know what he's called me to in the past. And you don't know either, probably. But there'll be a calling. It may be something pretty simple. I mean, just last week down here in, Real King, I wasn't even thinking about it. There was a grumpy old man on a electric wheelchair that for some reason, I don't know if the batteries run down, I even tell him why it's the batteries run down or not, but he couldn't get up that little ramp there. He'd work on that thing and he was sore about it. And I just come up behind him and I said, need some help. And he didn't even answer. And I pushed him up. I guess it was okay. And he got to going and that thing went on in there. You don't know something like that, but it would have been nice to say the Lord loves you. And that is where I really fail. You know, I accept thank yous and stuff like that. Appreciate that. But I should have just shared a little bit with him. You know what? The Lord loves you, and there's a reason that you could get a little better countenance on you. Well, no, not that. That'd probably be going a little far. But really, you don't know, and boys and girls, you don't know what it may be. A classmate that is looking in a direction that he shouldn't be, and you're trying to decide whether it'd be good for me to say something or good for me to not, better for me to not. But the Lord is calling us to speak, and we're going to get into that here a little later. So every born again person is called to servanthood. Every born-again believer is called as servants to, and I'm going to call it, an office, and that's a big word. We've got that word out of proportion in English. But that word office in the Bible just means a function or a work. Let's think about it like this. The Bible talks about the office of deacon. It talks about the office of bishop. And it doesn't call us that, but it calls it servant, which would really back it up. The office of fatherhood. That's a function that you're called to. The office or function of motherhood. The function of being a wife. The function of being a husband. The function of being a mate. Say about single ladies and their ministry and what they've done and what they do. And a lot of it is never even noticed. And that's the way it is. And men servants, that's in the Bible too. Called to be a servant of God. You know what, young men? The Bible speaks specifically, if I can find this, that, 1 John 2:14. This is John speaking. He's an old man now. He says, I have written. So apparently he corresponded with some of these young men. I remember an old elder used to do that with Johnny Floyd Goshen. Most of you don't even know him, but he would write letters to young people. But he says this. He says, I have written unto you young men. You young men. Not you. But I've written unto you young men because you are strong. You've got a lot of energy. You've got a lot of potential. And the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. He knew that those young men were normal. They were not on a cruise ship. But what they had done, they had set the battle in array. They had joined forces and with the armor of God to fight the enemy. The battle was ahead of them. He knew that. But they was committed to it. And if when they messed up, they were going to be convicted and make it right again. These young men had enlisted in the Lord's kingdom. That's what he was saying. Let's look at another verse that you may be wondering about. This one here, had to do a little studying on it. John 15:15 is a verse that we all love. Jesus speaking in his last hours before he goes to Calvary. Sometimes the most blessed things to hear is when a person is just about to leave this world. But John, now what do you do with this? John 15:15. Henceforth, from now on, that's what he's saying, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. This is explaining why he's not calling them that. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. I think that's it. Now, what is the term servant clear out of the... Is he saying you are no more servants at all? Or is he saying I'm not calling you that. I'm not referring to you that as a bond servant, as the old servant that was there, not by choice, but was there and bound and couldn't go. Well, let's read further. I don't like to assume things. Look down to verse 20. And there he says, remember the word that I said unto you. And here he calls them a servant again. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours. I think that's the end of that. And he really doesn't go on to explain that discrepancy or that variation there. We could make some assumptions, but we can go to direct scripture for it. And I think we will do that because it is interesting to think about that as we explore this more. Let's go to first of all, when Paul wrote to the Philippians, it's no mistake that he said he addressed them as he was a servant of Jesus Christ. Same word. Now that's not a mistake. But let's look here just a moment at I think it's Galatians, and Galatians explains what this is about and in detail. What he's really saying there is that it's much more than a servant. It's a servant and beyond. And Galatians will explain that here in the fourth chapter, chapter 4. Let's read chapter 4, just the first part of it. That the heir is, as long as he is a child, different nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. In other words, Jesus is not calling us servants, but he's calling us much more than that. He's calling us a friend, which it says there, and also in other places, you are a daughter, a son of God. You are an heir of God. You are an heir in line for Jesus to share his inheritance with you. Can you imagine that? Young people, same thing. No different. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so that's the difference in a servant. We're no longer a bond servant, but we're a fellow servant and a voluntary servant for the Lord. Let's see here. Let's go on. That explains it. Verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. See, that's a transition there that's over our head. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. And what he's doing here is, He's sending forth something in your heart to keep you reminded who you are. And I think times when we fail and we get weak and other things become attractive, it's because I have forgotten who I am. He has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through Christ. So, saints, so we could say it like this. Saints remain servants, but now have the intimate fellowship, and that's what he's talking about when he talks about our relationship with him, with God through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, can no longer be an old workaholic servant out here that doesn't know what's going on, but he's now become part of the business. You have become part of the household. And through the blood washing of Jesus Christ and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, you know, there's and I can't give you a specific story about this, but I did a little checking into it. Somewhere I've read in the past of when the slaves were freed. I asked another brother about this, and he said, yeah, because I didn't want to think I was. But he said, but when the slaves were freed, there were some of them that had a relationship with their masters to the point they didn't want to go. They stayed there. They remained there. In fact, they pled to stay. And they served because they loved him and he loved them and he respected them. And so when they were freed, they stayed. They remained. I think that's kind of what's happening here in this in 2, 3, and 4, that these were people that felt the bondage. They had respect for the law. They weren't finding fault with it. But here all of a sudden comes freedom that they could be freed from, and they just ran for it, and they were wholly given over to it. I thought about that as you were opening the meeting, Wes, that it wasn't something there was any reason to question. These 5,000 were filled with the Holy Ghost. You ever wonder how do you tell that in your own heart? What's an indication of that, and what determines that? it's pretty simple. I can't give you a lesson on it that would help you really discern it more. But one thing is that to be filled with something, we have to be emptied of ourselves. To be filled with the Holy Ghost, we have to be emptied with self. That was also touched on in the opening, maybe not just that way, but this says that these 5,000 were filled with the Holy Ghost in one accord of one mind. And this is just saying that they made no claims. Now you think about this, made no claims of any of their possessions, but volunteering to share with anyone in need. And this probably needed some kind of administration. And thus for a while, they just saw someone in need and they shared, but it later it says that they brought and laid it at the apostles' feet, and that meant that this is for you to distribute, and they were trusted to do that. Now as we think about this call to servanthood, and I want to broaden this out to young people that have just reached out and publicly acknowledged the Lord, to the oldest one here. I don't know who that'd be. But the call to servanthood is a call to a physical work. Now, I don't know what it may be. I mean, you can just let your mind run. You may be asked, you may feel like taking a casserole to somebody. You may go over and help somebody fix fence. I don't know what it is. Young people sometimes will go rake up leaves and for others. I don't know what it is. But it's a call to a service. And that call to a service is what Stephen was called to, end of six. I want you to notice there, did that function cause them any trouble? No, not that we know of. There was no complaints here about them distributing goods to the poor. Nothing. You don't see a thing about that. But when you read down in that a little further, you're going to find that the Acts 6, that along with, and there's a hint there, that they are doing more than just distributing food. And that's something I want to, that I need to hear. Acts 6, it says, verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, that is just indicating that there was more being done by these servants than just distributing food. What do you think it was? We can get a little hint here if we go a little further with it. And it says in verse 9, there arose those people disputing with Stephen about what he was teaching, is what it looks like. And that word disputing there does not mean in any way a violent. That's a very calm and gentle term of coming together and just seeing if you can work something out. And perhaps it was that way. But the next verse tells us a lot. And verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. Now that tells you something. That tells you that he was convincing them, and they couldn't come up with something to oppose it that made sense. And they were not able to resist the wisdom. In other words, the man was well versed. He knew his lesson. He knew where he was going. He had the words. But look at this. And the spirit by which he spake. I think that's talking about the mannerism. You know well as I do, there's a right way and a wrong way to do the right thing. And he used a mannerism there, probably from the Lord. If he had prayed, and he had, they'd had the hands laid on them. And it was convicting. They were not able to resist the wisdom for which he spake. You think about that when you're in the service that you're doing, whatever you're called to, wherever you're called. And along with that, always remember to share the Lord Jesus in some way. I think about that many times, but I don't always do it. That is the real key. That is the reason. And yeah, it may not make good feeling. It didn't hear. There is a right and wrong way to do it. But that's what really got Stephen in trouble. That's what got the seven in trouble. And later in the next chapter, or two chapters later, Philip, one of them, was in trouble again. He was speaking. It says, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. I think in this service, being a servant of God is admitting and knowing and sharing that what we're doing is empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And without that, we would not. I could have told that man there at Rural King, I could have said, I didn't have time to mess with you. But the Lord convicted me. I didn't, but I felt like it, you know. I felt that way. There's a verse in Colossians that says, chapter 3, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. I think a few verses later, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do all. Oh, we probably could improve on that one. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's Colossians 3:17. You know, as we think about that, speaking out is probably the hardest thing there is to do. I think back maybe a year or so, I don't know. I was at Troy Lowe's and a black lady there was checking out. And I went to leave. She said, God bless. And I get your attention. I said, well, thank you. Same to you. She said, you may not see me here next time. They told me to quit that. I'm not quitting it. So I'll get my job first. And next time I went in there, she wasn't there. Isn't that something to think about? And just to thank the Lord for. So every born again believer is called to various types of servanthood. And I say this because you'll read in here that they laid hands on them. Every one of you here that I know of that has been converted and publicly made commitment has had this done. You've been prayed over, you've had hands laid on you, and the transition, which symbolizes the transition of that eternal power through, and I can't explain it all. Brethren, sometimes preach us a sermon on laying on of hands. I think we could use it. And I want to be there. But every one of you have hands. Now, hands are laid on people for additional services, and the hands laid on our deacons, the hands laid on the ministry, and we even had hands laid on us before we went to Haiti. And I didn't know what to think of it. I mean, I didn't know. I was kind of in a daze, really. It was way out of my comfort zone going over there. But I'm going to tell you, when I got over there, I appreciated it. Because I was getting into something of 3 weeks of teaching that I had no clue what it amounted to. Way over my head. And the first day there, I was allowed to sit in. And I thought, why in the world did I ever give in to this? I didn't even tell my wife. Something's got to change. And then I thought about prayers back home and just excuses and reluctance. And day two was a little better. Day three, I was all in. Day three, we were in. And when the third week was up, we weren't ready to come home. And it was an inspiring time. I still can just think back about that and just almost get emotional about it. They asked me, they said, is your wife, she wanting to come? I said, well, she'll be okay if you find something for her to do. But if you don't, she's not going to like it here. And they did. They did. She was kept very busy. Servanthood. Just being a servant. So what do we learn from this, really? This here, and the administration here of God's, of the needs to his people. Well, number one, and I want to go back to this because I'm being kind of sketchy here today. We learn this. Every unbeliever is called to servanthood. No exception. May have answered it, may not have answered it yet, but every believer, that says any man, if any man will serve me, he needs to follow me. That's what Jesus said. That's any person, any man or woman. So that's the potential that he's leaving there. Jesus himself, that every person, no exception, is called to serve him and to follow him and to convert to his. And number two, every born-again believer that has accepted that has hands laid on them and prayed for. What that means, young brother and young sister and older too, is that you are equipped. You are empowered with the mighty power of God. It says that in when it's referring to the Holy Spirit there in one of the epistles, the mighty power of God. You are equipped with that. I know a brother that worked in a mosque over in Springfield for a while, and he didn't know. He said, "Nah," but I don't know. I don't feel real comfortable here. Till he thought about it, he thought, why? He had the power. He had the power from on high with him. But it does us good to stop and think about that once in a while. But you, young brother and young sister, don't matter what you're doing, where you're at in life. You may be looking at marriage. You may not. You may not be interested. You may be looking for an occupation. Whatever. Whatever you're doing. God is calling you, and you are equipped and empowered by a mighty force. Whatever you do, whatever you're called to, sometimes we don't know. And sometimes we find out we have plans that need to be changed. Our plans are tentative. And we make schedules, and that's okay. But then James tells us that we should be subject to the Lord's will in that. So whatever you're called to do, if it's encouraged someone, it may be that. It may be rake some person's leaves or clean their gutters out. That's our has done some of that. Pick up sticks. Offer assistance in some way. Whatever you're called to do, whatever it is, and it'll vary. Maybe give relief to someone carrying a burden. Bible, or Brother Dopen talked about carrying our crosses, bearing our crosses in that song. But sometimes we need a little assistance with that, and in order to do it, you may be called to pray with someone, young brothers and sisters. Community, and you sense a need, don't hesitate to pray with someone. In our time, we wouldn't have done it. Wouldn't have thought about it. But it is very needful, and it's blessed our young people as they are more prayerful minded. You are equipped to share Jesus with them, regardless if they're a believer or not, whoever you're speaking with. If there's someone you're not real comfortable with, and young folks, it can be that way. It can be that way in churches. If there's someone you're not real comfortable with, have them in your home for a meal. Take them to young folks. Be with them. Get acquainted. Don't let that be a bother. Move toward them. Take them out to eat. or whatever. Just, but I'm talking about service. And I suppose if we get invites today, I'm going to wonder a little about it. But at some way, at some point, and when you're doing it, whatever you're doing, remember this. I want to emphasize it. At some point in time, bring up the Lord to them in some way. And I know you have to be careful with that, because the man at the end of my lane, I about overdid it once, and I could tell. But you know, in the end, it all worked out, and now he's passed on, and his wife sends us cards that are very spiritual. But you won't always be accepted. I can just tell you that. You won't always think that you got anywhere, but you don't know. Because later, we're going to, and I won't skip ahead here, but we're going to talk about when Stephen gave his life and Saul held it closed. Stephen died not knowing that he did something to Saul that changed his life forever. Stephen didn't know that. You won't either, always. A willing servant. Now, this is another thing to think about, because this is another angle to it. A willing servant could be a servant willing to step back. Yeah, and I don't know, that wouldn't affect everybody. That wouldn't affect husbands. Well, it may, when you're working with children. You just got to step back a little bit and let them process it. That's needful. And wives the same way. Sometimes when you're working with your husband, and he's not getting it, and you just think he has to, maybe that doesn't happen to you, but you just back up a little bit and let him think about it. Let him buy into it. It happens on the job site. And too, being too forceful, there's a point in time when you've got to back up. I think of the scripture that really treats on this is John the Baptist. And I don't want to go into it, but John the Baptist said this one time, and I think it was in Luke's gospel, I'm not sure where, or John's gospel maybe. Speaking of Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. Now I know the context is a little different there, but John had gone to all the effort of introducing Jesus to the world, and now all of a sudden he's supposed to back out of this thing. He's not even worthy to unloose his shoelaces. He's willing to back out of this thing. This doesn't affect you young people as much as it does. You get to be our age, and like on the job side, and it's tough for me, because we went so many years working for people and trying to get things started, the people that no one else had worked for, and now we've got nice clients to work for, and I'm supposed to get out of the thing. And I know it. I mean, I'm not fighting that. But I never thought about it being difficult. But when you physically feel like it, just to back out, back away, and things get done better. I mean, there's no question about that. But yet just being there, and somebody comes on the job and they say, well, the old guy's here. Well, when did that all happen? And I'm just telling you that backing away from something at the appropriate time. I was telling a brother here this morning about Gene Ray one time was talking about something he needed to quit doing, and I said, just let us tell you when. And he said, if I wait that long, I won't listen to you. And knowing when to do that takes self-denial. That takes the same thing that Brother West talked about in moving ahead. It's considering it from the angle of what's the best for the people and not my feelings. Serving the Lord is serving the best interests of others, yourself and your feelings entirely disregarded. And that is an absolute. Now let's finish up here with the last verse. Acts 6:15. This verse leaves a lot unsaid. It just gives us enough of a clue, makes us really curious. And all that sat in the council. Now, I would take that to mean even the opposers and the supporters, everyone. That's the way it reads. All that sat in the council looked steadfastly on Stephen, on him. That might be because of the verses ahead, and it probably was, all this accusation, because what it says here, I missed this, verse 11 says they suborned men, what they did, I'm back up here to, verse 11, they suborned men, they bribed men to say that we heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses and said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. There was no truth in that. And yet, and to what extent, I don't know. But that was the vocal, thing that was said there. And it stood out. It was said, I think it was said with authority and with trying to. I mean, it all happened because they were not able to resist the wisdom by which he spoke. Now, if that happened to you or I would be tempted, I think I would figure it out, but I would be tempted to say, nah, that's not right, no. But Stephen just sat there. Jesus did the same thing, didn't he? Stephen sat there, and I wonder if they were looking at him as thinking, why aren't you upset? Why aren't you countering this thing? Don't you hear, didn't they say to Jesus one time, you hear what all these are saying against you? And don't answer nothing, and you answer nothing? Stephen sat there. He apparently didn't look worried. He didn't look angry. I mean, just think about it. And yet, he knew what was ahead of him. There was no question about it. Stephen knew the street he was headed down, a stoning. I think he did. He'd been around there enough to know those people did not start something they couldn't finish. And so he sat there looking, and they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. What do you think that means? Do you think isn't that saying? I mean, if you had all that face in you and it was described that you had the face, looked like the face of an angel, wouldn't that be a sign that you were in communion with God? You were connected with something far greater than all this stuff. I could say that even about the politics of our day. I think we're all interested some in that. But there's times when you just need, ignore all that and look to the Lord. Lord, you're taking care of it. We work with people that we have to be very careful because they're Christian people, but why don't you vote? And I've not been asked that to where I have to answer it yet. But with the reputation that our voting system has right now, whether it's true or false, I could feel much more secure in being on my knees in prayer than I could casting a ballot. Now, that being said, we need to do that. If we claim we don't vote and we don't take part in it, but we pray, then we need to be sure we do that. But I think it was just a testimony that he was in communion. He had connection with something way beyond this as he sat there and had this pleasant, peaceful, innocent, confident, blessed look on his face. If you're asked to do something you don't want to do, I said this earlier, if you're called to something you don't want to, whether you're yet outside the fold of the Lord or not, if you're being called and you're resisting, if you're being called to help somebody and you're resisting, take it to the Lord. I think that's a sign you've got a troubled heart. Jesus said that. And he went to his Father, and he prayed to his Father. And I say this because, I'm getting to the end of it here. But I have served and done things that I didn't want to do at all. Done it pretty joyfully, but it would sure been more pleasant that had a desire in my heart. And I think that God can do that for you. Go to Him and ask. He can put a desire in your heart for you to enjoy it, no matter whether it's what it is. He can do that. And sometimes when we're called to things like that, it's something we look forward to, we want to do, and it'll suit us, and other times it won't. I don't go much on, I don't even read anymore Max Lucado's. I mean, he's a good man, but he tells about early in his life, he prayed to God that he could be a minister and call thousands to the altar. Oh, he had this big thing, and didn't seem like God answered. And one day somebody asked him if he could maybe it's through the week, if he could pick up a refrigerator for an older lady, and she couldn't afford the delivery, and he couldn't do it. He was busy doing something else. And then another time at service worship, he was asked if he could take an older person home, that didn't, and he couldn't do that. And it hit him one night. It was like God was saying, well, Max, if you can't do those little things, why am I going to put you in the ministry before thousands of people? And the point is this, that everything, there is needs. And God, make us aware of the needs around us and make us willing. Give us willing minds to be in. I want to end with one verse, and this verse stands out. And it's a common verse, but I'd like for you to turn to it. Philippians 2, verse 5. And I want you to look at it. I heard this spoken on recently emphatically about what the context of it is. And Philippians 2, verse 5. It starts out like this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So that is the title. That is the key. That's the emphasis here. This mind that we're going to tell you about is to be in you. Let it be in you. Okay? Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't back away from claiming to be God in the flesh. He never backed away from that at all. In fact, he admitted it. He was God in flesh. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. Now, there's the gospel, or in the gospel somewhere, Jesus says, I am before you as he that serveth. So I really related when you said that Jesus, I forget how you said it exactly, is the perfect example of a servant. True. And then we go on down through that. Was made in the likeness of men, and just keeps going. It's very inspiring. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and become obedient even to death, even the death of the cross. But as we go down through that, that's interesting enough. I don't know about you, but lost in those credentials, and forget that really what he's saying is, let that mind be in you. That mind right be in you as you are called to serve God. And we serve God because we have been called and been saved. We don't serve to be saved. We serve because we are. And that is because we are asked to give up everything, give ourselves over, and put others first. God bless you as we await, serve you, and await his return.